The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through the first part of verse 15. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Horace. Schuyler English is the source of a story about a fellow, we might call him a weather bug, an amateur meteorologist, always kind of wanted to be the guy on the TV, but never was. But one day, he satisfied a lifelong ambition and purchased for himself a professional-grade barometer. Purchased online, mail had it sent in, and the instrument arrived at home, opened it up excitedly, and is outraged to find the needle stuck all the way to the right, which is where it says hurricane. And he shook the barometer, kind of tapped it. I do that. Do you ever tap that? It's like it's going to work. Nothing changed. So he sits down and he writes this scathing letter to the manufacturer. Puts an envelope next morning on his way into work in the city. He mails it. And that evening he returns to Long Island, found the barometer was gone. And so was his house. There had been a hurricane. In a world where we have all learned to hold back our trust, too easily believe people aren't telling the truth or won't keep their word, it's good to know that God keeps his word forever. God kept his word. He promised to deliver Israel from captivity, and he did. When the Hearns read for us from the prophet Isaiah, we learn that he was promising a deliverer for them. They were in captivity. Back when God had revealed himself through Moses to the people Israel, the name he said they could call him by, often transcribed as Jehovah, but better to write it as Yahweh, it used their verb to be. And it communicated that God was active in the midst. He was the God who was there and active among them, in the midst of his people. And living in relationship with God has been at the heart of what it means to believe in him from the very beginning. And this marked the people of Israel as different from the nations around them, as different as the Lord was and is from the gods of other nations. Moloch was one of those gods. He demanded child sacrifice. Baal, the priests of Baal, said that he was to be worshipped with degrading behavior, really. And the Egyptian gods, oh so conveniently, reinforced the power and authority of the Pharaoh. Must be nice. But the Lord Yahweh stood for righteous living and for relationships of trust, faithfulness, and care. And as he led his people to freedom from captivity, he gave them commandments that, if followed, worked for their lasting prosperity. Yet the Israelites, cowed to the pressure of the people around them, the age-old temptations of money, sex, and power, wrapped in religious respectability, lured them away from God's best for them. And this disobedience led to their vulnerability. The nation was captured by foreign powers. The people lived in terror. Our Advent reading speaks of the time when the people weren't even sure they could go to God for help. That's why it begins with comfort. They feared that their disobedience was unforgivable. But the prophet Isaiah assures them that God's word is eternal. He keeps his promises, and there would be an end to the time for penance. And then the people were to show their renewed love for God by preparing a way for him. And that's what they mean when that line that gets repeated so often. In fact, it opens the once very popular Broadway show, Godspell. John the Baptist's character would come out and he would sing, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And all would leave behind their lesser concerns. Isaiah's cry assured the people that the word of our God stands forever, and that the sovereign Lord would come with power to establish a righteousness, a righteous rule, while dealing tenderly to restore his repenting people. And the important appendix to Isaiah's prophecy is that God kept his word. He led the people under men like Nehemiah, Ezra, and King Zerubbabel back to the promised land, where they lived in expectation for the coming of the king who would sit on King David's throne forever. And then came, a few hundred years later, John the Baptist, literally a voice crying in the wilderness. And our reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. It's the first eight verses of the gospel. In the first service, you missed me saying the first eight chapters. They kind of strap themselves in for a longer reading. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So, in Isaiah's time, there's a promise of deliverance. Now, in Mark's time, God promised to send a Savior, and he did. In verse 3 of that, John the Baptist identified himself as the messenger of God. He's the last of the Old Testament-style prophets come as the mouthpiece of God. And what John called for the people to do was to fulfill the charge first given by Isaiah. John was preaching a baptism of repentance. Now, this is before really a Christian baptism. In this time, baptism was a way of praying with your body, of acting out the prayer that says, "Lord, I need a clean start. Please wash me and make me brand new." Now, since Jesus has come and provided a way for our forgiveness, a Christian baptism also declares that in Jesus we are truly born anew. We don't need to be afraid of the phrase "born again." It's what we want, to be born anew. God had promised the world that he would send a Savior, and he did. Because people always have a tendency to engage in hero worship, John protected himself against such misdirected piety. John said, there is someone coming who is, not will be, but is, present tense, more powerful than I am. John knew Jesus was already around. God had kept his word. 30 years before John made that desert fashion statement, angels had proclaimed to forgotten third shift shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The word of God is eternal and trustworthy. He promised to deliver in the days of Isaiah. He promised a Messiah in the days of John. He has promised to come again to establish his rule. He will. Horace gave for us the reading from 2 Peter. Think of what St. Peter had gone through. He spent 3 years of his life, 24/7, with the most influential figure in human history. And those 3 years were a huge learning curve for Peter. He kind of starts as loose cannon, but ends as statesman hero. His life became immersed in the Holy Spirit, and everyone could see the difference. There was still a learning curve. And in the beginning of the letter to Galatians, you can hear Paul describe still learning had to happen. But by the end of the Acts, book of Acts, Peter's unstoppable. And the very last bit of what Horace read talks about how Peter and Paul were a unified team. He was certainly an over-shepherd to much of the Christian world, the growing Christian movement. And he brought a great deal to that position. And the two letters we have of Peter's in the New Testament show a great shepherd of souls, blending inspiration, comfort, and very appropriate correction. His readers needed all of those. You see, the Roman Empire despised anyone who claimed that they owed a higher allegiance to someone other than Caesar. The Jewish establishment, which had so far failed to recognize that Christ was the Savior God had sent them, cast out the Christ followers, not only from synagogue worship, but in that doing that, from the society that had been their social infrastructure. Now, those young Christians, their circumstances were actually similar to the circumstances that had led to Israel's falling away in the days of Isaiah. And those circumstances challenge us today. Following the Lord was met with hostility and mocking in the days of Isaiah. The believers in St. Peter's day were experiencing the same thing. And today, 50 years ago, it was standard practice to attend church on a Sunday morning. Now those who would control our culture and how we think say that we're not to be trusted. They say it makes no difference that society is sick with marriages falling apart, so that people say, why bother to get married? So that children are tossed like footballs between parents who don't talk to each other and between a overburdened DCF. More Americans dying in 1 year from overdoses than all the soldiers in all the years of the American War, of the Vietnam War. A generation of young adults struggling to find their way. A prison system so full that its governance is all too often ineffective. And the disappearance from the American scene of the essential democratic process of civil discourse. They say it makes no difference that our society is sick with these symptoms. No difference that all this has gotten worse as our country has moved away from worshiping God. We're supposed to act like there's no alternative. It's nothing new. Some of the first century Christians to whom St. Peter was writing were falling for it. It's always difficult to march to a different drummer. But when lemmings are marching to the sea, I don't want to join the parade. What Simon Peter says to his contemporaries, he says to us, God may be silent for a while, Peter said. But don't mistake that for absence or for not caring. He's giving us time. In creating the human race, God paid us a frightening compliment: free will. He lets us choose him. He doesn't want automatons, robotic worshipers. Simon Peter had seen it all, and he knew that God keeps his word. And those who fail to keep that in mind will be very sorry when the Lord keeps his word and brings history to a close, installs a new heaven and a new earth that will be our home, a home of righteousness. Righteousness will be at home in the new heaven and earth God will bring. You can count on it that God keeps his word. Because you can count on it, therefore, trust in the Lord and in his word. When you're going through difficulties, you might, like the Israelites of the Old Testament, be tempted to chuck it all in. But then you'll be losing the one resource that can help you rise above your circumstances. What you're going through right now doesn't have to have the last word. You have a resource at your grasp, within your reach, at your fingertips, that can bring you through. Never fear that your difficulties will have the last word over you. Isaiah reminded us how God, the greatest power in the universe, is toward his people. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those who have young. Just want to remind you of that Charlie Brown illustration I had and ask you to be Linuses to the Charlie Browns around you. Because after all that has happened and Charlie Brown's walking home, he hears those words that Linus said about, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." A Savior is born for you, for all the Charlie Browns, for all the Linuses, all the Lucys. A Savior is born for you. Christmas is proof that God keeps his word, but it's also proof that it's a very good word. And that word is Emmanuel. One other prophecy of Isaiah promised that the child will be born to us would be Emmanuel. That name means God with us. It wasn't his legal name, it was who he was. Jesus was God in our midst. So never lose heart and never lose your enthusiasm, but pronounce it in theos-iasm, because that's what it actually was. En and thus are in and God, in theos, theology, theophany, whatever, the two roots of those words. Enthusiasm is not wild and crazy. Enthusiasm is the positive encouragement and motivation that comes from being in God. I can be enthusiastic because I'm confident, because I've taken care to listen for God's word and to walk in his ways. I'm safe, and I can be excited about the future. I can be enthusiastic. You can't be discouraged if you keep yourself centered in the one who is our hope, whose word is eternal and true. And just a thought, to trust God's word, you've got to know it. Are you in a small group Bible study? Are you having a personal devotion time, whether aided by the daily bread that we always have for you on the coffee tables, or some other resource? This isn't about whether God loves you or forgives you. This is about you living in the joy that God wants you to experience in your day-to-day life in this world. Christmas is about Jesus being born on earth. The Son of God, therefore, lived this life. It matters. God wants you to know his word so that you're not tossed about like, now picture this one. One of those nice little glass Christmas ornaments in the back of a pickup truck on an unpaved country road. Any questions? if we're not grounded and secure in the Word of God that is safe and assuring and true and reliable, well, to trust God's Word, you've got to know it. And we're right back to where we started from. God keeps His Word. God's Word is eternal because He keeps it. The challenge for us is to live this out. How can we really live trusting that God keeps His Word? That He will watch over you and bless you as you keep His Word? And I would tell you about Uncle Oscar's first airplane ride. This would be back when airplanes were a little newer and the experience of riding in one was a little less broadly known. He was at the country fair and a stunt pilot was offering the locals ride in his plane. Why don't you go ahead and put that photo up now? There you go. Thanks a lot. There you go. All right. Now, promising to stay upright, he offered the locals rides in his plane, you know, for a fee. Now, Uncle Oscar was apprehensive whether this contraption would really hold him. None of his friends dared to go, but he was curious. They cheered for him as they took off, and they watched anxiously the whole time he was aloft. And they were right there to meet him when he landed. His friends were eager to find out how it went and asked if he enjoyed his flight. Well, commented Uncle Oscar, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight down. Would it have mattered? He was totally dependent on the pilot and the plane no matter what he did. Well, you're totally dependent on God anyway. Put your weight down. You can trust Him. God had the Israelites in His care. He had those first Christians in His care. He's got you. And that's great news this Advent season. News we need to share. Go ahead. Put your weight down. Trust God. He's got you. God keeps His Word. Let's pray. Our Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power. Nothing is too difficult for You. And Lord, when there are concerns that would burden us, help us to cast our cares on You because You care for us. And Lord, for those facing great challenges, Lord, I pray You would speak direct to their heart even now to say, You're with them, You're in control, You will work together all things for good for those who love You. Help us, Lord, to walk our lives trusting You. In Jesus' name, amen.